The Book of Exodus isn't just a story. It's the journey of God's people, a people who had forgotten. For 400 years, they waited, feeling forgotten and abandoned. But God had not forgotten them. In the midst of their pain, he hears their cries. God raises up Moses to confront the world's most powerful empire. And through miraculous signs and wonders, he leads his people to freedom. But Exodus is more than just a story of escape. It's a journey of transformation. Exodus isn't just a story from the past. It's your story. Through the narrative of forgetfulness, we see God's unwavering faithfulness, always remembering your name. It foreshadows the ultimate rescue through Jesus. A plan that's always been in place. It was God's plan since the beginning.
Howdy, Riv. Have you ever heard of an A-roof? Anyone? A-roofs have been around for nearly 2,000 years. And they're scattered around like 200 prominent cities around the world, and even Ann Arbor, a less prominent city. And there's at least three of them in Michigan. So if you have been just south of the Children's Hospital in Ann Arbor, you have likely been in an A-roof. If you've been in Central Park in New York City, you have been part of an A-roof as well. And what that is it is a border that is typically made of string or wire that is strung out between telephone poles or lighting poles or something like that. And it symbolically encloses a neighborhood or a city, and it connects places together so that an Orthodox Jewish person can carry an object between one place and another place inside of the A-roof and have it not be considered work. If you didn't have the A-roof, Jewish people would be violating, at least they believe, the fourth commandment, which states, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all of your work, but on the seventh day, it's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who lives within your city gates." And so the prophet Jeremiah explained to them that carrying an object would be considered work. And so for an Orthodox Jewish person to carry their keys or their coffee mug would be work on the Sabbath. If they were to push a stroller or push a wheelchair on the Sabbath, it would be considered work. And so what they did is for the last 2,000 years, is they created the system where they extended the walls of their homes and their temples and their synagogues so that they could work in those places by carrying their keys or their coffee mug or their pushing a stroller or something like that. And so in Manhattan alone, by the way, all of Manhattan is an A-roof. There is a wire that it goes all the way around Manhattan. And in Manhattan alone, it costs $150,000 a year to maintain this thing. And every Thursday, a rabbi, and I would imagine a team of rabbis, go out and they inspect the entire thing and make sure there's no breaks, and then they repair it every single week. But why? Well, I would describe it as a cheat code, right? It is a way to, in a sense, work around the letter of the law while still trying to keep the spirit of the law. In fact, I watched a documentary a number of years ago on the A-roof, and I was fascinated by it because for the Jewish people who live in one of these, they want to be faithful to the Mosaic law, and they want to allow for community on the Sabbath instead of having people trapped in their homes on that day. And so for thousands of years, years, there's this tension between what they would see as the severity and the restrictive nature of the law, which seemed to be at odds with what they believed to be what God would call them to do, the community that they wanted around on the Sabbath day. And so they just stretch the law. And the Eruv is a way for them to stretch the meaning of the law to fit what they perceive to be their personal and communal needs. And I cannot shake that thought as I was working on the message for today. Because I think that what we do as Christians is the very same thing. What we do so often is we stretch the meaning of the Sabbath so that it will fit what we perceive to be our own personal and communal needs. And what we do is counterintuitively, we're trying to follow and be faithful to what Scripture teaches, and we end up missing the entire point. And I would go so far as to argue that the fourth commandment is the most misunderstood and therefore the most misapplied of all the Ten Commandments. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at not just Exodus 20, or where our text is, but we're going to jump to Exodus 23 and Exodus 31 and Exodus 35. We're going to look at some of the other law. Then we're going to go let Jesus tell us a little bit about the Sabbath. And then we're going to allow the Apostle Paul to apply it to our lives. And so let's start in Exodus 20, verse 8. It just simply says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." So the Israelites were to set aside one day a week on Saturday as their day of rest. It was a day that was dedicated to stopping what they were doing. It was a day that belonged to the Lord. And so in that say, it was holy. It was set apart from all the other days. And that word Sabbath, what it means, I would think colloquially, this is a good way to say it. Sabbath just means stop it. It means to cease. It means whatever you're doing, stop doing that thing. Cease, like stop and rest. And the idea is that you could stop on the seventh day of a week and the world would continue rolling on, right? You wouldn't be working, but the earth would keep spinning. And even though we were created to work and to work hard, it's an acknowledgement that that work doesn't save anyone. That a grind is just that. It's a grind. And so God said to the Israelites, every week, I want you to stop. Just stop it all for one day. And this is where the Israelites really do grasp the true meaning of this when they freak out and create the Eruv, right? Because the Sabbath wasn't a day to stop doing one kind of work so you could do another, right? Let us stop working so that I can work on the lawn. I'm not going to stop working so that I can wax my car. They understood that the nature of work was all the stuff that we do, and the day is supposed to be to stop completely and rest. Now, as I'm describing that, I know that some of you are literally freaking out. Right? Like somebody will send me this week, "You're teaching on this? You?" Right? I was at my mechanic's a couple months ago, and we were just talking about something, and he said, "Are you a workaholic? Maybe you need to stop." That's my mechanic. There's an amazing video going around online where there's this interview of former Secretary of Transportation Pete Buttigieg. And basically, the interviewer says, "You know, you've been working so hard. I just want to give you 2 minutes to rest." And he's like, "What?" And he goes, "No, we're going to stop right now." He even lights a scented candle. And he says, "I want you to just take 2 minutes. And do nothing." Pete Buttigieg could not do it. He only made it to a minute and 20 seconds. You think you're any better? You think you could just stop and do nothing? Just rest for 2 minutes? Let's find out. Go. brutal, isn't it? Like, I'm reading this book right now called Comfort Crisis, and the author says that one of the biggest problems that we have right now in our society is comfort. And one of the things he ends up talking about in this book is we need boredom in order to actually think creatively. And there was a study done in Japan of people who would just take, it was either 10 or 20 minutes a day, and just go outside without any devices, no listening to music, no devices, anything like that. And they found the amount of work that they were able to do after, the creative thought that they had after, was through the roof. But we don't ever just stop. We always have our phone on. We always have music playing. We always are addicted to that. It's why Pete Buttigieg couldn't make it more than a minute and 20 seconds. This is what the law said to the Israelites. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates. 6 days of work, one day of rest. And this applied to everyone. It was for the people. It was for the Israelites. It was for the foreigners that lived in their city. It was for the animals, right? Why? The next verses tell us. Verse 11, for the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them in 6 days. And then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. And what happens here is this law is now anchored to creation. And so if you have your Bible, you can just hold your finger there, flip over to Genesis 2, where it says this, on the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done, and God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. Now there's a lot here, but the core message is, God didn't need to rest. I mean, think about that. God, he is all powerful. So what is this all about? Well, I think what's happening is on the very first pages of Scripture and now embedded into the law is this promise. This is even before sin had entered the world. God is promising that when this world becomes a weary, chaotic place, he himself rested to foreshadow that he would be the one that would one day bring rest and that striving would cease. And in the law, the Israelites were to preach this message to the world by stopping one day a week, and instead of working, they were to use that day to remember their Creator God who had promised them rest. So this Sabbath didn't stop with a weekly rhythm. It went further than that. If you go over to Exodus 23, it says this. It says, sow your land for 6 years and gather its produce, but during the seventh year, you are to let it rest and leave it uncultivated so that the poor among you may eat from it and the wild animals may consume what they leave. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive groves. So even the land got Sabbath rest. Anybody here grow up in a farming community? All right, I did. My dad was a lawyer, so we weren't farmers, but we had land surrounded by farmers, right? And you know that this is good for the land. Do you remember what it's called when the land, you just don't plant anything? Anybody remember? Yeah, fallow. Just the land goes fallow. And what happens is after a certain number of years, you just let the land sit and let it soak up nutrients and soak up moisture, right? And all of that. It's like God knew what he was doing, that the land itself even needed to rest. The soil needed a chance to recharge and rest from its work so that it could be productive in the other years. And notice the two reasons that God gives for the law here. It's wild. He says it is actually not just for the land, but it's so that the poor can eat from the land. And that wild animals could eat from the land. The Sabbath law was set up to care for creation itself and to care for the less fortunate. Look at the next verse. It says in verse 12, do your work for 6 days, but rest on the seventh day so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave as well as the resident alien may be refreshed. And so in this part of the law here, again, it's about the animals and those who were considered outsiders. The whole idea of the rest was for slaves and for the immigrants. And I want you to hold on to that while we flip to what I said last night was nobody's favorite book. And then I realized it's some people's favorite book, Leviticus. Yay, we get one yay. See, I knew there's going to be one. There's always one weirdo. Leviticus. I wish I could spend my whole time on Leviticus 25, but I'm just going to read you two verses. Leviticus 25, verses 8 and 9, you are to count seven sabbatical years, seven times 7 years, so the time period of seven sabbatical years amounts to 49, and then you're to sound a ram's horn loudly in the seventh month, and on the 10th day of the month, you will sound it throughout the land on the Day of Atonement. Now, what this chapter goes on to describe is in this 49th year, right, so the 7 years of 7 years, on the 49th year, it's considered a year of jubilee. And that year, it's crazy. All prisoners are to be set free. All captives are to be set free. All slaves are to be released. All debts are to be forgiven. All labor contracts were null and void. And check this out, all property was to be returned to the original owners that owned it 49 years before. On that year, no one was to work. That's why they called it the year of Jubilee. Now think about that, and let's go back to Exodus 31. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. Do you see how it's plural? My Sabbaths. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations so that you will know that I'm the Lord who consecrates you. And I want you to notice a few things here. First of all, the word Sabbaths is plural. It's not just talking about this weekly rhythm of 6 days of work and one day of rest. It's talking about that yearly rhythm of every 6 years, you give your land a break. It's also talking about the year of Jubilee, that these every seven, every 49 years, everything, it's kind of like, think about it this way. It's kind of like nothing is working. They're like, did you restart it? And I'm like, I don't know. So you just unplug it, wait a year, plug it back in, everything resets. And here's the thing. Sabbaths is just like tithes in the Old Testament. See, a lot of people say, oh, we are under the tithe. And what they mean by that is they're supposed to give 10% of their income to the church or give it away because 10% is tithe. But they ignore the fact that the Bible talks about tithes. There's three of them. There's the tithe, 10% that was given to take care of the temple and the priests. There was 10% that was given for the festivals and the feasts. And then every third year, there was another 10% that was given to take care of the poor. It was 23.3% of your income. And I've never met anybody who says that the tithe is incumbent on a New Testament believer that thinks that they should be giving 23.3%. But I've met so many Christians who say, we must keep the Sabbath, but they only keep the one. It's the Sabbaths. It's the weekly rhythm. It's every 7 year rhythm. It's every 49 years, give all your property back to the original owner rhythm. And notice that he gives the main reason there to do this is to remember that God is the one who consecrates them, which means he sets them apart as holy. The Sabbath existed so that the world would know that there was a God who would one day bring everything back and reset it. He would give rest to the weary, especially people, especially those who were captive and downtrodden. And the Israelites were a special group of people who were supposed to preach a sermon in how they lived their life and how they worked and how they rested. I mean, think about it. One day a week, everything stopped. Every 7 years, poor people and wild animals were taken care of in a special way. And every 50 years, man, the lid blew off the whole thing as creation was unplugged and factory reset, right? The Sabbaths are a powerful image to the world that came with an equally powerful deterrent if they were to break it. Verses 14 and 15, observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Whoever profanes it must be put to death. If anyone does work on it, that person must be cut off from his people. Work must be done for 6 days, but on the seventh day, there must be a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Anyone who does work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. Like, that's wild, right? And this is why the warning that we read in Romans 3 back last month is so critical to understanding this. Romans 3, verse 19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may become subject of God's judgment." Remember, the law is speaking to those to whom it is subject to, right? And it shuts everybody else's mouth. And who was subject to the Sabbath laws? Let's let the Bible tell us. Exodus 31, 16 and 17, the Israelites. The Israelites must observe the Sabbath, celebrating it throughout their generations as a permanent covenant. It is a sign forever between me and the Israelites. For in the sixth day, God, the Lord made heavens and the earth. On the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. Like the rest of the Mosaic law, like the rest of the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath was for Israelites and Israelites alone. So, here's the big question. Why are so many Christians drawn to the concept of the Sabbath? Why do we try to apply this thing that isn't for us to our personal rhythms? And by the way, this is the only one of the Ten Commandments that isn't reiterated in any way, shape, or form to a New Testament believer in the New Testament. Why? I think the reason is we're just exhausted. We're like so weary and we're so burdened. And what we see in the Sabbath is an opportunity for us to rest and for it to not only be okay, but for it to be something someone commands. And on top of that, we have this deep desire that we want to be faithful to what Scripture teaches, but what we end up doing is we stretch the Sabbath laws around our lives like an A-roof. And in doing so, we miss the point and we miss true rest. We say that working in the yard is our Sabbath. Or working out is our Sabbath. That's not what the Sabbath was. Or we think going to church is Sabbath, and right? And what we do is we add all these extra rules and ends up adding work to us, and it burdens us even more. Saying, this is how I'm going to have to structure it to make sure I do it. Now check out this interaction that Jesus had with some exhausted people in the presence of some religious people. He said to the exhausted people, "Come to me. Come to me. All of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know what Jesus is offering you? True rest, not just a day off. Jesus is offering you rest, not just for your body, but for your soul. And right in the middle of that, he says, "Take up my yoke and learn from me." And there's a play on words on that that I absolutely love, because the idea of a yoke is it has two meanings. And the first meaning is the one we're most familiar with, and it's this chunk of wood that would go between two animals that are plowing a field. If you've never seen one, break into Pastor James's office, he has one. I'll just leave it unlocked for you, it'll be fine. But like, it's this piece of wood that would go between two animals, and the idea is it would help the stronger animal take up more of the oomph, so that the stronger animal could help the weaker animal do more than the weaker animal could do on its own. That's what a yoke is, right? So go between these two animals. But that's only one definition of yoke. Yoke also is the teaching of a rabbi. So for instance, the A roof is an idea that came from the yoke of a second century rabbi who was trying to figure out how to apply the law, and it's law on top of law. And every rabbi would tell you, this is how you live out your faith. This is how you, and so you would carry the yoke, the teachings of that rabbi. And what would happen is so often these rabbis, in an attempt to be faithful to scripture, would pile law on top of law, on top of law, on top of law, by saying, not only is this the law, but this is how you must keep the law. You must do all these extra things. You must stay within the wires that are wired around the A roof south of the Children's Hospital in Ann Arbor, and then you can push your stroller. It just adds more and more burden. It adds law on your shoulders, making your life worse. But not Jesus. When you're weary and burdened, Jesus, like a strong ox, says, hook up to me. I'm strong so you don't have to be. I'll carry the weight. You can do more with me than you can do on your own. And contrary to the rabbis around him and the law of the world around us, Jesus is saying, learn from me. My teachings are not burdensome. They won't wear you out. Let me say it this way. If Christianity feels like a burden to you, you either misunderstand it or someone has taught you something that isn't the way of Jesus. Say that again. If Christianity feels like a burden to you, you either misunderstand it or someone has taught you something that isn't the way of Jesus. Watch what happens next after Jesus makes this remarkable statement. This is what happens next. It's so beautiful. At that time, Jesus passed through the grain fields on the Sabbath. All right, this gets good. His disciples were hungry and began to pick and eat some of the heads of grain. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said, ha! I added that. That wasn't there. But I... See? Your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. You see what they're doing? The rabbi's yoke took the Sabbath law that was meant to give rest, and they made it into a burden. Jesus' guys were picking tiny pieces of grain off a stalk and popping it in their mouth because they were hungry. And the big deal was the Pharisees would say, well, if you pluck the wheat from the stalk, that's reaping. If you rub it between your hands to kind of get out the little piece there, that's threshing. And if you blow away all the other stuff, that's winnowing. You can't do that. That's work. And it seems ridiculous. And yet, isn't that exactly what the world does to us every day? Isn't that exactly what we do to ourselves every day? We make everything into a law. And we pile it onto our own shoulders, and we pile it onto other people's shoulders, and we nitpick and hold people to ridiculous standards and make assumptions about other people's motives, and we judge even the most insignificant little actions. And the Sabbath was supposed to be about rest. Remember what Jesus just told his guys? Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So then these Pharisees are like, what are you doing, Jesus? We just caught you. This is his response to them. He said to them, haven't you read? And by the way, anytime Jesus starts a sentence with haven't you read, you're like, because he's going to point at the Bible. He's like, haven't you read what David did when he and those who were with him were hungry? He entered the house of God. By the way, you're not supposed to go in there. And they ate the bread of the presence. You're not supposed to eat that. Which is not lawful for him or for those who are with him, but only for the priests. It's like, or haven't you read in the law that on Sabbath days, the priests in the temple violate the Sabbath and are innocent? Wait a minute. The priests have to work on the Sabbath. That's their whole job. They work on the Sabbath. He's like, and they're innocent. And then Jesus says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. These religious guys had made this principle of rest into a burden, and Jesus destroys them with two arguments. King David violated this. The priests violate this, and it's okay. And then Jesus points to himself and says, by the way, I'm in charge of the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And then Jesus doubles down. This is great. Moving on from there, he entered their synagogue. He goes to their turf. He's like, okay, now let's go see how this works. He enters their turf. And there he saw a man who had a shriveled hand. And in order to accuse him, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So Jesus goes to their turf and with these guys who are heaping burden and law on weary people. And it's like Jesus was setting them up and they took the bait. They had heard, or maybe some of them had seen, that Jesus had healed people. So there's a guy with a shriveled hand. And they just basically dare Jesus to heal him on the Sabbath, which sure sounds like work. And he replied to them, who among you, if he had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't take a hold of it and lift it out? He's a person who's worth far more than a sheep. So it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath. And then he told the man, stretch out your hand. And so he stretched it out and it was restored as good as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might kill him. Here's the uncomfortable truth. Jesus will challenge your notions of work and rest. Jesus will challenge your notions of law and freedom. And sometimes people will be ready to kill Jesus for it. And ultimately, that's what they did. The religious leaders took Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, and they nailed him to a cross. What they didn't know is this brutal act of cruelty was the decisive act that set us free from our burdens. Because what Jesus did is he carried with him our sin to that cross. He carried with him all of a perfect life that perfectly lived the law and the spirit and the heart and the letter of the law. And after they laid him in the ground, he rested on Sabbath. And then he rose from the dead, bursting from the grave, offering us the eternal rest that we crave. And all we need to do is stop. Stop it. Stop carrying around this burden of law and this burden of sin and just hand it to Jesus. Believe in Jesus and he will take it. So here's the deal. The New Testament church never practiced the Sabbath. Because they didn't need to. They knew that Jesus was their Sabbath rest. They did celebrate what they called the Lord's Day, the day where they got together on Sunday and celebrated what Jesus had done for them when he rose from the dead on a Sunday, and that's what we're doing right now, and we did it last night on the Sabbath to make it confusing as well, but it's cool. And here's the thing. I know as I'm talking, there are some of you that for you, the idea of taking a Sabbath day or a day off, or a spiritual day of rest, has been a life-giving spiritual practice for you. And I do not want to take that away from you. We should all have appropriate rhythms of work and rest. We shouldn't be workaholics. We shouldn't burn out. And you are free to add those practices to your life, but be a little bit careful calling it a Sabbath. Because remember that the purpose of Sabbath was to completely stop, and that the Sabbath existed so that the world would know that there was a God that would one day bring rest. And so he would bring rest for all creation, especially for people, especially for the downtrodden, especially for the captive. So if you want to set aside a day to do that, knock yourself out. It's awesome. If you want to set aside a day in your week to take regular days to take care of the poor and the downtrodden, if you want to every 7 years figure out a way to really care for people, if you want to reset everything on the 49th year, knock yourself out. These are all fine practices as long as we bear this in mind. It must be about Jesus. And this is what we know about Jesus. Paul tells us in Colossians 2, he, that's Jesus, erased the certificate of debt with its obligations. There's no obligations left. He erased it. That was against us and it was opposed to us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly, triumphing over them. Therefore, because all that is true, Because Jesus has set you free. Because Jesus has erased the debt against you. The certificate of debt that was after you. The burdens of the law that were heaped on you. Because all that is true. Therefore, he says, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. In other words, you are free to take a regular Sabbath day if you want. You are not free to judge anyone else because they don't. This is critically important because of the next verse. These are a shadow of what was to come, and the substance is Christ. Well, you've seen throughout this entire series is the law is a big giant arrow pointing at Jesus. And sometimes we get so wrapped up in the shadow that we miss the substance. We get so wrapped up in the law that we miss the Lord of the Sabbath. It's all about Jesus. Our energy should be focused on him. And so if you want to take that day of rest and you want to have those spiritual, I encourage you. I take the month of July every year off of social media. It is like I take a Sabbath from the crazy. I do it every year. It's a wonderful spiritual practice. I'm not going to demand that you do it. But I do that to refresh myself, to stop, to rest, to point at Jesus. That is the point for all of us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. We thank you for Jesus, the substance. And we just pray that we would be people that don't get so wrapped up in the shadow that we miss the substance. Help us to be people that are that instead of heaping law on ourselves and others, instead of heaping burden on ourselves and others, that we would be people that would point to Jesus who has promised to lift those burdens because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. For all those areas in our lives where we have begun to think that Christianity is burdensome, would you just fix our theology? Just send the Holy Spirit in our lives to just untangle that mess and help us to remember that we have been set free by Jesus. Help us to focus our lives on him, our work, our rest, everything that we do. Because Jesus is the substance. We thank you that he has erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that were against us, nailing it to the cross. We thank you that he rested in the ground on that Sabbath day, perfectly fulfilling the law, and then burst from the ground, setting us free. Help us to live as free people. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.